The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, we're going to talk about something. I know we didn't do Children's Corner. I'm so sorry. On the calendar, that was supposed to be a week off. We got in the bulletin still. But I want to do something this morning, if y'all will indulge me. And the kids, are there any kids here today? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Okay, they're in the back. I see. All right. So I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me. Shout out something you want. It doesn't have to be a kid. Shout out something you want for Christmas.
Binoculars.
Oculars.
Oculus.
ER. A what? A headset. VR headset. Virtual reality. All right, something else. Somebody said something.
Good health.
Good health. Okay, I'm with you. Something else. Christmas. Something you want. Man, y'all got to get on the ball. It's already like... Bubby, what you got, man? A remote control hyena. It's very specific. Can't just be like a, you know, remote control car. It's got to be a hyena. Luke, you got something? Nerf gun. Nerf gun. Awesome. All right, now, here's the thing. With the exception of this, because I've never heard of Oculus. I've never heard of binoculars before. Why do we get new things? Like, it's amazing to me. Like we just got done with Nora's birthday, and we got Christmas coming up, and somehow we always felt we didn't plan our kids very well. If y'all haven't noticed, but like we have like November, then we've got Kelsey's birthday's in December, then we've got Christmas, then Evie's in January, then I'm in February, and then Charlotte's in April, so we missed March. But like. Really, it's like back-to-back birthdays and Christmas and holidays and stuff. And I'm like, just by the end of it, I'm done. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't like it. And it was funny the other day. We were going through the Christmas list because grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins are sending us saying, what do we need to get them for Christmas? And I'm like, nothing. They don't need anything. We can't fit any more toys. Mr. Tim, you hear me? We can't fit any more toys or giant horses in my house. Like, we're full. But then there's always this desire to want more. Don't believe anybody Black Friday shoppers? You are? Bless your heart. Like, it's wild, man. It's crazy. And Black Friday, this is how they get you on Black Friday. I've learned this over years watching all these different, like, advertisements. They tell you it's new and improved, better. It's new and it's better. Whatever your old thing was, that's old. You don't need that anymore. You need better. I've got an iPhone, I don't even know what number, but I can't use it the way it's supposed to be used. So why do I need something bigger and better that I can't use even more importantly like that? But that's the push. That's the constant drive. That's why we have to get new toys. It's not that our old toys are bad toys. It's just we want better toys. We want better things that create virtual something or another, and we want hyenas that can chase our cats away, and we want, you know, Nerf guns so we can shoot our sisters and things, and it's got to be better, and it's got to be better, and it's got to be better. And there's this constant drive in all of our lives. Again, I don't know if you guys maybe grew up with this. This was something my dad always told me. I want you to have a better life than me. That's kind of the American dream, really. When you look at what the American dream is, it used to be a house and 3.5 kids. I don't know how they ever got the half kid in there. But like they it was always this idea that like you want your kid's life to be better than yours. That was kind of the anticipation. That was the drive. That's why people worked. That's why they did things. That's why they pushed their kids to do things, is so that they would have a better life than the parent. And there's this idea that's just built into our culture where, like, life should be better. And this morning I want to talk to you from the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is an interesting book because the entire book of Hebrews is about this. Mr. Sonny and I were talking about this the other day. Paul, right? Mr. Sunny thinks Paul wrote Hebrews. I like to say it's Bartholomew, just because he doesn't have any. I mean, he's a disciple, and most people don't even know he's a disciple. So like, I want to give him credit for something, and so I say he wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody really knows who wrote Hebrews, but the whole book of Hebrews, over and over again, teaches this: Christ is better. Chapters 1 through 9, the whole book of Hebrews is all about how Christ is better. He's better than the old religious systems. He's better than the old priest. He's better than the old temple. He's better than the old this. He's better, he's better, he's better. And then finally, when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, it's like a court, any courtroom drama fans? Anybody like to watch? Like, I don't even know what the Law and Order is. Dun, 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 dun. Y'all remember that? Sorry, my head goes to Michael Scott in The Office, but... Like Law and Order, the old courtroom shows where like the lawyer would give his case and then they'd come to this point and this was their closing argument. And so what happens in the book of Hebrews, if you're tracking through, Hebrews 1 through 9 is all about this, how Christ is better. And then when you get to chapter 10, the author transitions and he's no longer just stating to you why Christ is better, but now he's starting to enter into his closing arguments. He's giving you all he has, his final case, his final plea of here is exactly what I mean when I say Christ is better. We're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 is where we're going to start today. And it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly. That's a southern word. Unswervingly. Is that road straight? No, it's unswervingly. Unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may burn one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's our text for today, and I want to just look at a couple ways, because here's the reality. In a culture that seeks better, the one place I feel like we've kind of concluded that we don't need better is church. It's in our relationship with God. And here's what I mean. You meet people all the time, don't you? And you say, hey, listen, you should come to church with me. And it's like, oh, I do go to church. You do? Yeah, I go to church. I go to church usually December, sometime around December 25th. They have like a candlelight service. Like I used to have a guy that I went to high school with. The only day he would go to church was Christmas Eve service. So if you didn't have a Christmas Eve service, he would never come to church that year. And then sometimes if I'm feeling a little guilty, I'll go in January because, you know, start the new year off. And then I always have to go sometime around April. There's usually some holiday that falls there where my parents tell me I have to go to church. And then because my kids, they sing in the VBS thing, so I have to go to church when that happens over the summer. So I go to church. And it's like... But is that it? Is that your relationship with Christ is five times, four times, three times a year? Or is your relationship with Christ constantly striving to be made better? And see, what I think what happens is all through the book of Hebrews, the author writes that, listen, the religious system, what you had is not the best. And what Christ offers is better. And if there's something that I could plead with you, Morningsport Baptist Church, this morning is this. What you have is not the best. And I'm not saying that this, man, listen, we have loved it here. Coming up on a year to the day, we were here last year at this exact Sunday, and we talked with you guys, and somehow you guys called us here. You didn't know what you were doing. But like, it's been a great year. I've had a blast with you guys, and I'm loving every minute of it. But the truth is, I don't think that we're to the best yet. I don't think, regardless of how close or how far you've come in your relationship with Christ, and however old you are, I don't think you're at the best yet. I think the best is still to come. And I think that means that if the best is yet to come, the next step is better. But a lot of us just decide to settle. We decide to sit back and say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I'm not where I was. Yeah, I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I was, and I'm not terrible. I'm doing okay. I'm all right. And the only place, and I think in our lives and in our culture, that we accept where we are is in our spiritual walk. I think we strive for better in our work. We strive for better in our families. We strive for better in our football teams. Lord knows we strive for better in our football teams. We strive for better in every area of our life except our relationship with Christ. But I think that what the writer tells me and what the writer tells you this morning is this, is that there is still better out there for you. And this morning I want to look at, I think, three ways that our relationship with Christ is better than anything we've had. The first is this, that confidence this morning. We have a better confidence in Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse number 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, what the writer is originally writing about is the Old Testament order of worship. Y'all know how that went. Everybody could be out here. Only the priest went into where the very presence of God was, and he only went once a year. The rest of the time, like they could be in the outside of the Holy of Holies was the main spot. So, like, let's just do it like this. Let's say, this is not accurate entirely, but this is the Holy of Holies, all right? So, one time a year, somebody could actually come into this spot, be here, make the offering, make the sacrifice, and be in God's presence. The rest of the time, the priest had to stay out here. Now, if you're a priest, you get to get closer to the presence, but you're still not in the presence of God. So that would just leave you and I as just people. Okay, well, that means you guys would be back here. Oh, wait, that's if you were a Jewish person, you were born into the nation of Israel and you were a Jew, then you got to be right here. If you were Gentiles like you and I, because we were Gentiles, we weren't born in the nation of Israel, your spot was way back here. This was where you could hang out. You could come into this part of the presence of God, but you couldn't come any closer than here. This was where your stopping point was. Now, how far are you from the presence of God? And maybe that's, again, this isn't completely accurate, but just you've got so many layers. You've got so many things preventing you, hindering you from being in the very presence of God. And so what does that produce in me? That produces a lack of confidence. If you think about that, if you were to get called into a courtroom, or if you were to get pulled over and you knew the police officer who was coming to your window, would you have confidence that you could get out of that ticket? Most of the time. Listen, I'm terrified to be driving around here because I don't know any of the... I know one of the cops, John from Fairy Lake. That's the only cop I know. If I get pulled over, I'm getting a ticket for lots of reasons. I have an Alabama license tag that I'm pretty sure is expired. I probably shouldn't say that. Luckily, I don't drive much, so... But I mean, like, there's... And plus the fact that nobody knows who I am. So, like, chances of me getting a ticket are pretty high. When that cop walks up to my vehicle, I'm pretty sure he's not going to say, "Hey, what's up, John? Slow down. Have a good day." And take off. That's not going to happen. Now, places I used to live, I used to know all the cops. And so it was great, because if I got pulled over, I had no worries, no issues whatsoever at all. They'd walk up and they'd be like, "Hey, Brother John, what's up?" And I'd be like, "Hey, how are you? I'm so sorry. I was speeding." And they'd be like, "That's all right. Have a good day. Tell Kelsey I said hi." And I'd take off and I wouldn't get a ticket because I had the confidence that I knew the people. But see, when the further away, the further the distance got from those people, the less confident I am that I'm going to get a ticket. The less confident the people who had that relationship with God that was distant, that was removed, that was separated, had this distant relationship with God. And so the very first thing that the writer tells you is, listen, your confidence, as a follower of Christ is way better than what it used to be. Because you no longer have a relationship that is separated by priest and by this temple court and by this temple court, and you're a Gentile and you're on the outside looking in, and there's all these layers of separation between you and God. You, as a follower of Christ, get to walk into the very presence of God. The veil's been removed, the curtain's been split, and now you get to walk in, you get to live and experience the very presence of God in your every single day life. That's amazing confidence. That should produce in you and I something that is remarkable, because we no longer live on the outside, but we daily get to experience the presence of God in our life. Christian, are you living with that? Follower of Christ, are you living with the presence of God in your life? Do you experience his presence? This sounds terrible. I think I enjoy going to funerals. I don't know. I know that sounds kind of strange. But funerals are very interesting, because you see people at their very rawest point. You see them at their very, like, they're broken down. They're experiencing a lot of emotions and stuff like that. And it's always interesting to me to watch people during funerals. Even if I don't know the people who are involved, it's interesting to me to watch them. Because people who have the presence of God in their life act differently at funerals than people who don't. Without fail, man. I've done funerals. I've been the last person to say the last words of the person and close the casket. And I've looked at family members who did not have this confidence, this relationship with Christ, of the presence of God living in their life. And I thought, I have no idea how you're going to get through this. And I've looked right next to him to another family member who has that relationship, who has that confidence, who has that presence of God living in their life. And I've said, man, you're going to shine through this experience. The confidence that you and I have when we live in the presence of God is way better than anything you could ever imagine. The second thing that's better is the hope. Verse 22 says this: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The word he uses there for hope is a full assurance. It's not a half-hearted Christmas wish type of hope. It's a hope that's strong and certain. He uses the word full assurance, and he talks about how you and I's hope is differently. Why is our hope differently in Christ? Because of who our hope is in. Y'all ever like hope in things that, like, again, I'm an Auburn football fan. Y'all have to bear with me. I'm sorry. Yesterday, for about this much of the game, we got a shot. We're going to beat Bama. This is going to be awesome. And then there's the back of my mind, and it was like, really? you can't even catch a punt. Are you kidding me? You have no shot. There's no way. And we experience hope like that all the time, don't we? Name something that you hope in, but you don't really think is going to happen. Anybody, you won't raise your hand for this. Any lottery players in the house? There's a shot, man. It's right there. And if I win, I'm going to give my 10% of the church, but there is this much of a shot. And what is that? Now, how many of you, and again, you don't have to answer this. Maybe you know somebody, whatever. I'm not trying to get you a guilty conscience this morning. I'm just trying to talk to you. How many of you really hope in that? I mean, that's your retirement plan, right? No, it's not. You do that on the side. Like that's your thought process of like, hey, listen, if I do this, if it hits, if I win, fantastic. I'm set for life, and so is my church, and so is my pastor, who I love dearly. Thank you so much. You too. But it's not really we're not putting all our eggs in that basket, are we? No. You've got a job, and you, listen, ain't a single one of you buys that ticket and goes to work the next morning and says, hey, boss, right here, this is the winner. Deuces, I'm out. I'm not coming to work anymore. You don't do that. Why? Because that's not your real hope. This is a superficial. This is a, hey, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't, but I'm not really counting on it type of a hope. And a lot of us, that's what we live our lives with, is that type of hope that's just kind of there. It's we hope this happens, but we're really not trusting in it. We're really not putting all our eggs in that basket. We're really not counting on this to come through. It's just kind of there, and it's a nice thought of maybe someday it will happen. That's not the hope that comes from Christ whatsoever at all. The hope that comes from Christ is, hey, listen, everything I've got, not just my eggs, but you got the chicken, the cow, and the goat. It's all in the same basket together, and you got to take it all because you are everything to me. You're my only hope. There is no reserve. There is no plan B. There is no, if you don't work out, I don't know what I'm going to do. You have everything. And what this passage of scripture tells us is that when that faith, when that hope is our life, we walk away with full assurance because our hope is a better hope than anything that they've had up until this point in time. A lot of you are hoping in your church attendance, your church membership. A lot of you are planning and hoping in a baptism that happened at some point in time long ago in your past. You're hoping on your grandparents' faith. You're hoping on something else to get you to heaven. And I'm here to tell you today, church, because I love you sincerely, that all the hope and all those things are as good as that lottery ticket that's going to blow out the window one day and go bye-bye and you're never going to see it again. The only hope that you and I have that stands on anything is our hope in Christ, our faith in him to save us based on a relationship that you and I have with him outside of anything else, period. And that hope is a true hope and a hope that produces in us full assurance. The next thing that's better in Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 19, verse number 23. We have a better promise. Verse 23 says this, let us hold unswervingly. Close enough, yeah. You don't have to worry about swerving. There it is. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, there again, he talks about hope, and he says we need to hold on to this hope that we profess, but then he gives us the second part of it, which is so, so important. All right, any of y'all, these people, we have friends, and I'm this person, so I'm just going to tell you, this is me. This is my confession moment with you. We have friends that we see, and all of a sudden we'll get with them. We haven't seen them in a long time. And they're like, oh, man. For instance, we had friends that came out here in September, and we went to see a comedian. At the show, we're talking, and we're like, hey, listen, Alabama plays LSU this year. We should absolutely go. Now, I had zero intentions of actually going to an Alabama-LSU game because I have no vested interest whatsoever at all. But I made plans with these friends because that's what I do. I make plans without any intention whatsoever at all of following through with those. Nobody else. Me neither. My wife tells me this all the time. I'm guilty of that. I make plans. Listen, if I haven't seen you in like 10 years, I'll sit down, we'll have a great conversation. I'll plan to have lunch with you in 3 months, and I may not even be in town in 3 months. I have no clue where I'm going to be. But at the time, I set out these plans, and I make plans with you because I really intend on following through with that promise. But I also understand that if you're making plans with me 3 months in advance, you probably don't plan on following through with your side of the promise either. And so it's okay. But it's interesting that if people know me, there are certain promises that you can take and you can bank on. And there are other promises that you can take, and you might, yeah, he doesn't mean that at all. But this promise of this faith and this hope is sure, it's unswervingly because of who makes it. And it's not a promise that comes from you or I. He who promised is faithful. That means that the promise that you and I hold on to, the fact that we have a home in heaven, the fact that we have our sins forgiven, that we have a new life in Christ, all those things that come with a relationship with God, the promise of that has absolutely nothing to do with you. I need to say that one more time because a lot of you don't get that and you haven't figured that out yet. The hope you have of a future home, the hope you have of forgiveness of sin, the hope you have in your relationship with Christ has absolutely nothing to do with you. Because if you promised it, it would be garbage. But because that hope comes from him who promises it, he's faithful. He can be trusted. He has never broke a promise. I was talking to or listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking about how Old Testament, why the Old Testament? Why do we need the Old Testament? Can't we just throw the Old Testament away? It's got a bunch of laws and rules and stories that we understand and people's names who are harder to pronounce and unswervely. And there's all kinds of hard things in the Old Testament. Why don't we just throw the Old Testament out? And the reason we don't throw the Old Testament out is because every promise that happens in the Old Testament, God has been faithful to come through with. And so what the Old Testament is to you and I is it's the track record. It's the resume. It's the, hey, listen, you want proof of who I am? Here you go. Read this. Read this story. Read how God's done this. Read what God's done for his people. Read who God is and how faithful and trustworthy God is. And that should produce in us hope and a promise maker who can be trusted. So our hope is in the promises of God. And the reason it can be trusted is because he's the one making it. Now, great. We've got a better confidence. We've got a better hope. And we've got a better promise. But what does that mean? The cool thing is because you and I have been, we have a better experience, or we experience better, we've been given better, we also get to give better. Because, listen, if all I had, I'm trying to think of how to even put this. If all I had was garbage to give, then what I would give would be garbage, right? Because that's all I have. But now all of a sudden you and I have been introduced to this relationship with Christ. This relationship with Christ produces better things. And so now what you and I have to offer, what you and I have to give becomes better as well. And now the gifts that we get to give, the things that we get to give back to God through Christ become better because we've been given better. Don't believe me? Keep reading. Verse number 24. He says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, why is that and better? Because it means that the way we get to motivate is better. What motivates better, fear or love? Love. You listen, this is a history lesson. This is you. This is your life. You experience this every single day. If you've got a boss who the only reason you do what he says is because you don't want to get fired, that's going to motivate you to do how much? Bare minimum, right? Hey, listen, I don't want to get fired, so I'm going to do what I have to do to keep my job. Now, you have a boss, you have a manager, you have somebody above you who you love, who you appreciate, who you respect, who has earned your admiration over time. What are you willing to do for them? Whatever they ask, man, I will go way longer, way further for somebody I love than somebody I fear. What the writer tells us here is that you and I get to spur, get to motivate one another, get to push one another on towards acts of love and good deeds because the way we get to motivate is better. Listen, don't come to church because if not, you're going to go to hell. That was my kid. That was me growing up. The reason I walked an aisle, the reason I started my relationship with Christ is because somebody got up at some point in time, they stood up here and said, hey, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Hell's hot, hell's got fire, and none of your family is going to be there. As a six-year-old kid, I was sitting over here, terrified to death. I didn't have a bedwetting problem, but if I didn't, I may have that night because that's terrifying to me. But you know what I learned as I got older? It's not just about not going to hell that's the best part of my salvation. The best part of my salvation is the fact that I don't deserve Christ at all. He still loves me. And that love will motivate me long, long, long and further than I could ever have done just based off of fear. Some of you have only been saved because of fear and you've never been motivated by love. And now, because of who Christ is, you and I get to motivate each other based off of love, no longer off of fear, no longer off of being put on the outsides, but based off of the fact that someone loved you enough to die in your place to forgive your sins. And that becomes how we motivate each other and how we push one another on. I've got to go. The second thing that's better is we get to experience and we get to give a better journey. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why do I say journey? Because that's what life is. When you become part of this fellowship, when you become part of this congregation, when you become part of this church, you're now journeying with each other. So as you're pushing me, I'm pushing you, as we're walking hand in hand, as something goes on in your life, I'm walking through it with you, you're walking through stuff with me, and we're walking, we're journeying together. And so we get to journey better together than we ever could by ourselves. I told you guys earlier, it's terrifying to me to watch people who go through things without the body of Christ around them supporting them through difficult times. I sit back and I say, I don't know how you do it. Because do you want to know what this morning was a morning? I don't know what has happened at our house. Nobody sleeps apparently anymore. And when they do sleep, they want to sleep in bed with us. And there's only so much room in bed with us. And so like this morning, I'll be completely honest. Nora woke me up. I think it was 6 o'clock. Hey, Dad, is it time to go to church yet? No, it's time to go to sleep. Stop. It's not even light outside. Go back to bed. And there was this moment this morning where I was like, Max, I know I've got to go, because if not, I don't think they're going to keep me past a year if I just don't go to church this morning. But there was this small moment this morning where I was like, I don't want to go. But you know what got me up and got me excited to come here? Every single one of y'all. I was thinking about your faces, and I was thinking about where you sit, and I was thinking about who was going to be here and what we were going to get to share with each other and how we were going to get to experience life together. And it made me realize that the journey I'm walking, the moments when I don't want to get up, the moments when I don't want to go on, the moments when I'm frustrated with my family or with my kids, or I'm frustrated in my job, or I'm frustrated with whatever the case is, or I'm exhausted, that when I get to experience it and I get to go through it with you, it makes my journey better. But the only way that happens is if we do what this verse says. You can't give up. You can't stop going. You can't neglect this. Now listen, does this save you? No means whatsoever at all. But is this vital to how you get to experience Christ? Absolutely. And is this just sweeten the deal? 100%. The journey that you and I get to experience in life is made better because we get to experience it together. The last thing that's better that we get to get and we get to give is the encouragement we get to give each other is better. Verse 25 again, encourage one another all the more as you say that, as you see the day approaching. Interesting phrase, the day approaching. What does that mean? It means that for you and I, the best is always yet to come. It does not matter who you are, where you are, how sick you are, how rough life is, how difficult it is. You and I's best as followers of Christ is always yet to come. Always yet to come. Because at some point in time, whether it's because you get raptured home or because you die and you go to heaven, everything you've waited for on life, this life on earth, will be revealed to you, and you'll be standing in the very presence of the God who motivated you, who loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross in your place. And all those different things that we talk about, that we worship God for, that we sing Emmanuel, he's come, all those different things that we do, it's going to be right there. And the absolute best moment will be right then. And it's only going to get better because it doesn't stop. It continues to go on and on. And every single day you get to wake up in God's presence. I don't know if you sleep in heaven. I don't know what you do in heaven. But this is what I know, is that you are in the very presence of God, face to face with the Creator who loves you, who gave his son so that he could have a relationship with you. And whatever heaven's like, that's the absolute best. And so how we get to encourage each other is, listen, our best is always yet to come. I was talking to Mr. Mickey the other day. Mickey said, he's like, I didn't think I was going to get out of the hospital. And we were talking, and he said, but you know what? He said, regardless of what happens to me, I know my best days are still ahead of me. And Mr. Mickey can't walk. He's having all kinds of health, breathing problems and stuff like that. But he understands this verse, that his encouragement comes and that his best days are still before him. And that's good encouragement. Listen, regardless of what you're going through, I can make you a promise today. You can take this promise to the bank and they won't give you a single dime for it, but I promise you it will come true. If you are a follower of Christ, look at me. Your best days are still to come. Your best day is still before you if you're a follower of Christ. Not saying that life's easy breezy, you're going to sit on the beach drinking pina coladas for the rest of your life. But I'm telling you this, that your best days are still to come. As a church, Morningsport Baptist Church, our best days are still to come. We have not scratched the surface yet of the better life that awaits you and I in a relationship with Christ. And so we get to encourage much better. So this morning, I want to just challenge you, I want to encourage you, I want to strengthen you that our relationship with Christ is better. And I have no idea what that means to you, but what that means to me is this. Some of you have been living in a relationship that is dead, that is dull, that is dry, and you have been waiting for Black Friday sales where someone tells you that there's a better life out there for you. This morning, I'm here to tell you that there is a better life out there for you. And it's found in a relationship with Christ. Some of you have never experienced that fully because you've placed your faith, you've placed your hope in you, in a church membership, in something that you've done, and you've never experienced God's gift of grace and salvation through his Son and faith in Christ alone. Some of you have zero confidence in your life, in your relationship with him, and this morning you need to just thank him for the confidence that you have. You get to go into God's very presence, and you need to live tomorrow, the next day, the rest of this year, the rest of the next year in God's presence, with God's presence being made fully alive in your life. Some of you need to experience the hope. Some of you need to experience the promises. Some of you, now that you've been given better, you need to start giving better. You need to start encouraging people better. You need to start journeying better. Some of you need to start motivating people better, not based off of fear, but based off of love. This morning, whatever it is, I want to challenge you to be obedient to whatever God's calling you to do and help. Listen, if you need help figuring out what the next better step is, let's come, let's pray together. We'll talk about it and we'll try and figure out what the next better step for you is. God, I thank you for today, Father. I thank you for these folks. Lord, they've made my life better. And so I thank you for them. But God, I pray that just as they've made my life better, Father, that you can use your words this morning to make their life better. God, there are people I know who are struggling, who are going through different things. And Father, they're probably looking at their relationship with you. They're looking at this thing called church or religion or whatever it is, God, and they're just broken. And God, they don't think that it can get any better. Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak through your word to their hearts, to encourage them, to challenge them, to strengthen them, to know that their best days are absolutely still before them. God, we pray that you would make us obedient to what you're calling us to do during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Morningsport Baptist Church in Morningsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.morningsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.